Pastor Jack will be preaching through the Mark. The message is titled Stay Awake, apropos for today. Text is Mark 13, 32 through 37. So that is Mark chapter 13, verses 32 through 37. And here's the word of the Lord. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake.
Morning, Water Dam. It's good to be with you. I want to just say thank you for your care, your love for our family, and your support. We are blessed, as Dan had said last week, we were blessed to receive your gifts, your cards, your notes of encouragement. We want to say thank you to all of you for your love and support. Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to all of you. We do a little bit of everything over that week after we take off from Christmas Eve. We have Christmas Eve, and then we go see the folks over in Cleveland, which that was a sour note to get beat by Cleveland later on that week. And then Melissa's birthday's in there on January 2nd. So we went over to Deep Creek and spent a little time with each other and celebrating her birthday and drinking coffee in the morning. Stay awake is an appropriate term, isn't it, for New Year's? Because it is hard to get up and get going into the new year. You lose track of the day. We were up in the morning, and we got to talk to a man that happened to be an eye surgeon. We talked to two people. One guy was wearing a Ravens uniform, not a uniform, but a shirt, you know, and I had to say something to him. And he looked up the spread immediately and was an interesting person. But the next guy came along, and he was an eye surgeon that worked for Doctors Without Borders. And it was interesting because he said a lot of people, I don't know whether it was Rwanda or Ghana, I can't remember, but one of the things that he said was that over there they don't have like the things that we have. So when they're over there, that's it. They're going to be seen. That's a big deal to them because a lot of people walk around blind for like 5-10 years. And he said, so when they do eye surgeries, they do both eyes. And when they take off the patches, those people haven't seen, some of those people haven't seen for 5-10 years. So when you see those tears, he said, it's very moving. But he said he had an interesting thing happen. He said he had a husband and wife. They had the procedure, and there was a dust-up after he had done the procedure on both of them, and there was a dust-up, and they had to get interpreters and find out what was going on. And the man was finally saying, he goes, I need a mirror. And they figured out he needed a mirror to show his wife. She was not happy with him. She did not like the way he looked. It had been 5 or 10 years, I don't know how long it was, since she had seen him, so he had aged, and she didn't like him. She didn't like the way he looked, so the guy wanted a mirror to show her the way she looked. That's a true story. That's funny, isn't it? Like, it's a good thing we age one day at a time. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of sight. Help us to now see your Son, Jesus Christ. As we think about staying awake and being ready for the second coming of Christ, we ask, Lord, that you would just bless us with this message as Jesus speaks to his disciples. We come to you now after the Christmas Eve celebration and Christmas Day, the birth of your Son, Jesus, into our life. We remember that you gave him as a gift. And so, Lord, the good news is that he came to his own, and we have the chance now to be his children, to be receiving him, to believe in him. You gave the right to become children of God. And so now, Lord, we wait for the second advent. We live in between the first advent and the second coming. So we ask, Lord, now as we think about that on this first of the year, that you would bless us in our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we do live now in between, right? We're in between the first advent and the second advent. I saw something in Mark Dever's commentary that I thought was interesting. He said that we now live in waiting for the second advent. The Latin word adventus means coming. And so Mark Dever's commentary said, Christians began to observe the 30 days before Christmas about 1,500 years ago as a time like Lent and for fasting and spiritual preparation for the anniversary of Christ's birth. Yet December is not only a month in which Christians wait, Christians live in waiting for Christ's return for 12 months a year. So if we really believe that he's going to return, how thankful are we that he said he would return? That's the words we are resting on. That's our faith if we believe in him. And so Dever's commentary said something interesting, though. He said, if you do not believe in Jesus Christ by recognizing him as God and Savior who will return and bring history to a close in judgment and salvation, you will certainly not wait for him. Yet if you claim to believe in Jesus Christ but are not waiting for the glorious appearing, then like the Thessalonians, you will not live in the way Paul writes about in the book of Thessalonians. But if you're a believer, there's something better to come. And that this life must be lived in view of Christ's return. Then you can live a life, a godly life, in an ungodly world for Christ. And so as we come to this text today, it is important for us that as we see Jesus' words, he's responding something with this clarifying statement of this last paragraph, verses 32 to 37. But he says, concerning the day. Remember, they asked him earlier in the very beginning of this chapter of when's this going to happen? Basically, what time is it going to happen? And this was his response. He says, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So he says, be on your guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. So we don't know when he will come, but we know how he will come, right? Dr. Luke tells us in Acts, when the guys were all looking up as Jesus was ascending into heaven, the angels, God dispatched two messengers and said, why are you looking up? He said, this Jesus will return. The same way he was going to go up is the same way he was going to come down and land on the Mount of Olives, right? He's going to return. So he's telling them, quit looking up like that because they're going to stand there all day and looking up into the clouds, but they can't find him. So the disciples are like us. And I think it's interesting because the disciples, as close as they were to Jesus, the privilege that they had to walk around with him, they kept asking him questions. And thank God for that, because we learn from those questions. And so as we begin here, Jesus had said something about the temple, this big place where this center of all life was happening, where the Jewish people would go and meet God. And that God's presence was inside the Holy of Holies. And so Jesus says something that rivets them to his statement. And so I don't want you to lose that. So I want to start off here and go back up to the top as he tells them to stay awake. And so as we look at it, to them, the temple seemed like a permanent thing, right? And he says, in verse 1 there, it says, as he came out of the temple, so he had been inside, one of his disciples said to him, hey, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here, one stone upon another, that will not be thrown down. So, as you can imagine, they're like, what? And this piqued their interest when Jesus talked about the temple like this. The temple was huge. I read that it covered approximately 35 to 37 acres, the platform, the top of this mountain. And it's a platform, and it's 35 to 37 acres. Now, think about that. That's a lot of land. And then Herod rebuilt the temple, and it was nearly 500 yards long and 400 yards wide. That's huge. And so Herod's rebuilding of the temple started in 19 B.C. Now, these are relative. I keep hearing different terms. I keep hearing 20 B.C., but 19 B.C. is what I have. It was not completed until 63 A.D., taking more than 80 years to build this huge place. It was so magnificent, it was only finished 7 years before it was destroyed, though. We know that, right? Today, the tourists can see some of those massive stones, and at least the ones used to build merely the retaining wall for the temple compound. And these cut quarried blocks of limestone are so big, some people say that they're 50 feet wide, 25 feet high, and 15 feet deep. That the most modern construction, which I don't know if this is true, but they say modern construction equipment couldn't pick these things up. Question is, how'd they get them there? And one guy said that they're so precise. The craftsmanship, Tim Hetzner, wrote an article on the temple stones on March 23rd. He said, though the stones were quarried and chiseled into shape miles away from the Temple Mount, the joints fit so tightly that even today a credit card cannot be slipped between them. Herod's temple stones were not only carefully shaped, but they were also huge. And he goes on and talks about that. These things weigh like 400 or 500 tons. And that's an amazing thing. Well, as you can imagine, this rocked their world. So they want to know when. And they're asking him, and as he sat on the Mount of Olives, it says, opposite of the temple. So he's outside. He went out of the temple. He goes over to the Mount of Olives. And look who's there. Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. They want to talk to him. They're like bothered by it. And it says, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of when all these things are about to be accomplished? And then we have his statements, this amazing statement that Jesus gives us. And so when we think about the second coming of Christ, we want to stay within the scriptures and not set dates, right? Because we don't know the hour or the day or the time. And so people get themselves into trouble. I heard about guys, you've heard stories from pastors talking about guys that have set dates. They write a book. Everybody buys the book. The date comes and goes. Then they have to write another book. Well, we got our math wrong. I have no idea. But then they write another book. I heard one guy tried to write a third book. But I'm sure that probably didn't sell to too many people. So as he sits there talking to them, he tells them some things about when the time is going to come. A time coming that is in not only in the near future, but also in the future to come, the farther down the road. So he's talking about kind of a simultaneous thing that's happening, that there's going to be things happening. Some of them are going to be very near. Some of them are going to be far away. And so they were thinking this thing's going to happen in the very near future. But he's telling them not all of it, not all of it. So a time is coming, and he says, this time is coming, you're going to face trials. And so when we think about what's coming, he says these words. They're very important words. He says to them, take heed, in some of your King James versions of your Bible, take heed. In my ESV, it says, see that no one leads you astray. Now, the reason why he's telling you that is so that you see that no one leads you astray, because you could be led astray. And he's telling these guys, be careful. So as he sits there, he tells them, after they say, tell us when these things will be accomplished, when these things will be, what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished. In Matthew's chapter 24, because This is spoken of in Matthew 24 as well and in Luke 21. But in Matthew's gospel in 24:3, he says, he sat on the Mount of Olives and the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming of the end of the age. So we get a little bit more information from that question. So Jesus repeatedly keeps saying these words, take heed or basically see that no one leads you astray. In verse 5, it says that. I want to point this out to you if you have your Bibles. He says, so be careful who you listen to. And then in verse 9, he says, be on your guard. Be on your guard. Then in verse 21, he repeats it. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, here he is, do not believe it. Straight from Jesus' mouth, he says, people that are going to come claiming to be me. And he says, don't believe it. But be on your guard. I have told you that all things beforehand. In other words, in verse 23 there, he says, be on your guard. I'm telling you this before it ever happens. There's going to be false Christ come. There's going to be counterfeits. And they'll have false teaching. And don't be led astray by it. So, as you can imagine, if you're sitting here, you think, well, why? They know we have the Bible. They know the Jesus. They know who he is. Why would they be led astray? Well, the people would be led astray if it got really bad, wouldn't they? They'd be vulnerable. And that's exactly what Jesus is telling them. He's warning them about. He says in verse 6 there's many who's going to come in my name, and I am he, and they will lead many astray. Notice it says they will lead many astray. Not will they, but they will. People running around claiming to be Christ. You know, in Hebrews 10:24, it says, and let us consider how to stir one another towards love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as in the habit of some, but encouraging one another as the more, as you see the day drawing near. What day? The day of Jesus' coming. We're to stir one another up towards love and good deeds, but we also do that by repeating what the Bible says. We study the Bible. We look to the Bible for our inspiration, and we look to it for exhortation, but we also look to it for caution, for heeding our warnings that has been given by the Bible for our behavior. So don't be led astray that there's going to be many people coming, false Christ, counterfeits, false teaching. Second thing he says, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. Don't be alarmed. Don't be led astray. Don't be alarmed. I woke up the other morning. I was shocked. Like, they were talking about, Venezuela, and they were talking about that we had a whole contingency going in there. I thought it was like they were talking about it's going to happen or it may happen. No. It has happened. And I'm thinking, oh, my goodness. So I started watching the news again. I don't know if that upsets you or unsettles you, but like when you hear of like things going on over in Russia and Ukraine and all these different places in the world, and you can imagine like they don't have the internet, they don't have TV, but he's telling them there's going to be a lot of things happening. There's going to be wars, but every time you hear of a war, it doesn't mean that the time is now. He says, don't get alarmed. He says, notice what he says in verse 7. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. The end is not yet. So don't think every time there's a war, this is it. This is the big one. This is World War III, Armageddon. Some people try to say that when they talk about the end times, they say that things are going to get better. I don't think so. That's not what Jesus is saying. Right? He doesn't say that. He says this is not yet. It's going to keep happening. And not only the wars, but there's going to be earthquakes. Look at verse 8. It says earthquakes, famine, pestilence. All these things are going to happen. Pestilence in the days prior to Christ's return. Just in my lifetime, we've seen AIDS, SARS, Ebola, swine flu, bird flu, COVID, and the list goes on. And he says, that this is what's going to happen. In verse 8, it says, "For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines." These are just the beginning of the birth pangs. Now, I've never had a baby. I know you know that. But my wife has. And I remember the day that the birth pangs start, especially on your first baby. The first time your wife says, "I think it's time." That gets your attention, right? And the thing is that the doctor's office, you call the doctor's office, especially when it's your first baby, you know, unless you're like my mother-in-law who does a load of laundry before she goes in to have her baby, because she didn't want to have the clothes be dirty, so she went and did a load of laundry. And I hope she's watching and she hears me. But most people don't do that. But the first thing you do is you go, "Oh, my goodness, we got to get to the doctor." And then sometimes people go so early that when they get those Braxton Hicks things, they end up being told that it's not time yet. And so the thing about birth pangs is that it's a good illustration. Jesus tells his disciples, this is only the beginning of the birth pangs, just what he said right there. And Wiersbe says he tells them a series of things that will happen, but the key verse is it's just the beginning of sorrows, which gets translated as birth pangs, suggesting that the word at the time will be like a woman in travail. The birth pangs will come suddenly, build up gradually, and lead to time with terrible sorrow and tribulation for the whole world. These are the beginning of the birth pains of God's judgment, and they will happen with greater intensity and more frequency. And so we see this thing that Jesus says a time is coming. When they asked him, when's this stuff going to happen? Jesus says, well, time is coming. Here's what you're going to see. And these are signs, but they're just the beginning. Also, it really gets worse. Verse 9 through 13 talks about persecution in times, but there will be proclamation. He tells his disciples, but be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to council. So remember, see you do not get led astray. The second thing was, don't be alarmed, and here, be on your guard. For they will deliver you over to councils, you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must be first proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious about beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And that came true for them. That you know, James, the brother of Jesus, was he killed by Herod, I think? Stephen was stoned. They were all martyred, except for John. He got sent off to Patmos. And so these things were actually going to happen to them in the very near future, but these things are still going on in increasing intensity and in increasing ferociousness. We just had a thing over in Nigeria that's still going on where there's religious persecution. And so we see this, and then it becomes even worse. It says in verse 12 there, and brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. Why? Because of on the basis of the impact of the gospel that it's had on the family. You understand what happens? They became believers. And so if you're in a Muslim country, or even in America, your faith sometimes sets you apart from the rest of your family, doesn't it? And so it's the gospel that there is a Messiah, that there is a God, that there is someone to be accountable to. And so Jesus is saying that this is going to happen. So you got persecution, you got pestilence, you got some severe things going on, but keep proclaiming the gospel, he tells the church. Keep doing what we're supposed to be doing as we think about the second coming. And then he says something very interesting that, well, it's listed over in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12, that there's going to be world chaos. At the same time, there's going to be world evangelism. And those who are true will betray each other. The suggestion that the marriage and the homes and the nations will be torn asunder because of the lack of loyalty, lawlessness will abound. Matthew 24:12 says, for even the law enforcement agencies will not be able to keep up the peace, that people will betray one another. We see that sometimes today, that there's a lot of lawlessness. And he says, because of the lawlessness, the hearts of men and women will grow cold. And so, because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. Why? Because it will build an unstable society. People become suspicious of everyone, fearful to walk down streets, fearful to trust. You can't. There's certain things that we used to do back when I was a kid that we can't do now today because people don't trust it. It's amazing. And so here we have this time that is coming, and it's almost, it seems like it's here. And Jesus tells his followers, but it's just the beginning of the birth pangs. But there's a hope. In verse 13, and he says this, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Notice the verse is precluded by, but you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But this building's going to be torn down. Why is the building torn down? Well, God's residing in the building, and the Romans come in and basically tear it down and does exactly what Jesus said. Now, that's where God's presence resided prior to Jesus. Now, where does God's presence reside? In the believers. And so he says, but you will be hated in Mark 13:13. You will be hated for my name's sake. Because we have the presence of God residing in us. We have the Holy Spirit. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And so now God has got his people. And this is who God, we are the temple of God. We are God's people. We are his children. And Jesus tells his Father that he's interceding on our behalf. And there's still hope for those of us who endure to the end. That God's keeping power will guard us. And this is the way Peter, who was in this conversation, writes about it later on. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So he's keeping this inheritance for us. And it says, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That's verse 5. So the God who gives us this inheritance is also guarding us. He keeps us and he guards us. And those who endure to the end will be those who endure to the end because God is keeping us and he's guarding us. Jesus offers us comfort to the believer. As we see that God is bringing this to a head. And what I want you to see is that we are to take comfort in the fact that there is still hope, that Jesus gave us these beautiful words. In my Father's house are many rooms. What did he say before that? You remember, these words were offered to the disciples as comfort, as his followers. He was about to leave them, and he was telling them, I'm about to leave. He says, but he comforts them. What's he say? Let not your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Why? Well, he continues on. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. If we didn't have those words, where would we be without those words? We would be without hope. God gives us hope. This is actually called in the Bible the blessed hope. Titus writes about it. He says, for those of us who are trusting in God, we're looking for Jesus, for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a powerful promise for those who hope in that. Peter wrote about that. Remember what we just said, that he has an inheritance for us, that it's not like something that's going to go away. It's imperishable. And so Begg gives us some commentary on that passage in Peter. When Peter writes about it, he says, "It's in other words, the return of Jesus Christ is not a piece of theological lumber. It's not extraneous. It's not a tangential in any way. It comes across clearly." That Peter writes, he starts with the fact that God has displayed his mercy in the atoning death of his Son. And then he applies it to our lives, those who have believed. We have been born again into a living hope. It's a living hope. It's our blessed hope, but it's a living hope. It doesn't go away. It's alive because Jesus is alive. And so he's not in some Palestinian tomb somewhere, that there is no living hope. There is hope in Jesus Christ because he is risen. He's ascended as king. So it's not like our inheritance. It's not like our 401k plan or whatever those things are. It's not like your retirement package. It's not like your stock portfolio. It's not like your house, which will eventually crumble. It's not like your stuff that will eventually go into a garage sale. It's not like that at all. It's imperishable and it's undefiled. So for those who are waiting in return of Jesus Christ, the absolute, visible, physical, glorious, definite return of Jesus of Nazareth. So either he will come for us first, or we will go to meet him in the air, but we will see him. We will, and he will return. He will, even as he promised. So what, right? So what? How should that impact us here in this new year of 2026? I'm going to give you a few things that Jesus' return should have an impact on the believer. It should give us hope, definitely a living hope, a blessed hope. But until he returns, what should we be doing? Well, we should be looking for him, right? If we're looking, we should live expectantly, anticipating his return, and we should be ready. Our bags should be packed. Our bags should be packed, ready to go. Anywhere you go, like, you should be ready, right? You ever had somebody, you say, well, are you ready to go? Well, I don't have my bags packed. You're like, what? You don't have your bags packed. Well, get your bags packed. You got to have everything. Your underwear, all that. You got to be ready to go. So we should be ready to go. We should have our bags packed. Live expectantly. Secondly, live pure lives. So Jesus said, he said in verse 32, but concerning that day or the hour, no one knows. But be on your guard, right? Keep awake. Be ready. Live expectantly. Live pure lives. So John wrote these words, who was there, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as Jesus is pure. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, talking about his second coming, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. So what John is saying is that if you believe in him and that if you really believe and you're waiting on him and you're ready for him, you're going to live a pure life. The blessed hope brings us joy and cheer through trials. It should cause us to stop and evaluate the way that we act, the way we think, the way that we work. Everything about us. Chuck Swindoll said these words, live responsibly. Work diligently. Think realistically. We are waiting, and so we are to work and think differently in the light of Christ coming back. And so as we read there earlier, Jesus said in verse 34, he says, for you do not know what the time will be like. He says, it's like a man going on a journey, then he leaves the home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning. Now, do you think that got their attention when he mentions the rooster? And I guarantee you, Peter's ears perked up at that point. He'd already heard Jesus say that. Now, we've seen it, and when Peter heard it the first time, and now we hear him saying it a second time, God says, I'm coming back. You don't know. It's like a person going off, an owner, a farmer going off, and he puts his servants in charge. You don't know when I'm coming back, but you better be working. You better be bearing fruit. Live as if you believe that I am coming back. Worship regularly until he returns. Isn't that what our table's about today? As we look back and remember his death on the cross and what that meant. And that we also look forward to his return. He says, do this. Do this. Remember me. And then he says, until I return. We are to remember that he will return. And the table reminds us of that today. At his table, we're commanded to look back and remember his death on the cross. His body was broken. His blood was shed for our sins. And that his death brought us life. That he was resurrected to the newness of life. And that he will return to take us to be with him. A time is coming. We need to be ready. We need to be waiting. We need to be awake. But we also need to worship. Hear the words of the benediction. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Now to him who is able to keep you and I from stumbling and to present you blameless. Let us take comfort in Christ keeping us and guarding us, as Peter said. Let's pray. Father God, as we look forward to your coming, help us, Lord, to live expectantly. Be excited about it. Be ready. Get your bags packed, friend. And Father, for those that don't know you yet, that they would come to you, they would turn to you in this new year. They would turn to you for the forgiveness of their sins and that they would live pure lives and be waiting for you. And they would live responsibly, obediently, diligently, and that they would worship regularly. We thank you, God, for the church body and your reminder to us today that the time is coming, a time when you will come back. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just want to make sure that next week that you think about Wayne's family, if you can come. I believe his celebration of life will be here at Water Dam Church next Saturday, either 10 or 10:30. We will send out the time once it's solidified, but there will be a time of gathering and celebrating Wayne's life. Wayne was always, always upbeat, always willing to talk to you about the scriptures, and his faith was solid in Jesus Christ. I can tell you that was a very... some conversations with him was always very moving. So I pray that you have faith in Jesus Christ. Hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.